بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Today is the 18th of May in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the second glorious day of the holy month of Ramadan and I've reached verse 285 of Surah Al-Baqarah So inshallah today going through 285 and also 286. So verse 285, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he believes in what has been revealed to him from his Lord. As do the believers. Each of them believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his angels, alayhi salatu wa salam. His books and his messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam. We make no distinction, they say, between one and another of his messengers. And they say, we hear and we obey. We seek your forgiveness, our Lord. And to you is the end of all journeys. So here, like I mentioned yesterday, in the previous verse, verse 284, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He tested the companions by stating that they'll be held accountable for their thoughts. So they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes, how do we control our thoughts, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, do not say what the people of old said, we hear and we disobey. Rather, say we hear and we obey. And then he instructed them to say, seek forgiveness, and exactly what he instructed is mentioned at the end of this verse, verse 285. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ So here there is now praise of the companions, رضي الله تعالى. So just a few things to mention about this holy verse. First of all, the angels are mentioned before the books. So if you look at the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ The angels are mentioned first. So is there any significance? So Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, he mentions in Fath al-Bari 1-117, placing the angels alayhi salatu wasalam before the books is to make one pay close attention to the actual order. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send a particular angel with a particular book to a particular messenger. There is no evidence for the one who holds to the superiority of the angels over the messengers. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So what was Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani highlighting? Rahmatullah alayhi. What he was simply highlighting is, why are the angels mentioned first before the books? Because the angels, they convey the books to the messengers. Then he mentioned, there is no evidence in this to prove the angels are superior to the messengers. Now why did he say that? Because the one who receives is greater than the one who transports. The angels, alayhi salatu wasalam, were used as means of conveying the message. The ones who received it surely are greater. So look how beautiful. Allah Ta'ala mentions the angels first here. Why? Because these are the first port of call. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ Eventually it gets to the messengers. عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ So this is mentioned by Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani. رَحْمَدُ Also it mentions in this holy verse that we must not make a distinction between the messengers. So what's being referred to here? So in another passage of the Quran, in Surah 2 verse 253, which we mentioned I think a few years prior, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the translation, those messengers we endowed with gifts, some above others. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْدْهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْدْ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَلَّمَ اللَّهُ To one he spoke direct, i.e. the messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam. So now there seems to be a contradiction between the verse. In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we make no distinctions, you should make no distinctions between them. In this verse, Allah Ta'ala himself is saying, I chose some above others. So what's the contradiction? There is no contradiction. Allah the Almighty and Glorious in Surah Baqarah, he is referring to the messengers in where they receive the revelation. Their revelation is preserved, protected by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe the Injil was given to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. We believe the Torah was given to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Just like the Quran was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our beloved messenger himself clarified sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Tirmidhi, number 3615, Hassan Sahih, Ibn Majah, number 4308, Ahmad in his Musnad. I sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am the best of the children of Adam, and I say this without pride. I, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, am the best of the children of Adam, and I say this without pride. I am the Sayyid. So, would the Prophet himself contradict the Quran? Of course not. But why did he say that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said this because in another report he says, so you do not err. Because he is the chief, the one chosen by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a beautiful point here which is mentioned by one of the shuyukh. So Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Yusuf Mawdala Sahib, in his work, The Beauty of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 1, page 80. In the subnotes it mentions, and he quotes two of the mufassirin, Imam Suyuti and Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi, two of the great commentators of the Quran. So he mentions that Imam Suyuti, he's discussing the verse, Surah 2, verse 253, which I've just mentioned, where Allah Ta'ala says, I chose some above others. Imam Suyuti, rahmatullah alayhi, says that the angels prostrated to Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. This was an act undertaken to invoke peace, salam, to the nur, the light of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's prophethood, deposited into the loins of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So famously in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the angels alayhi salatu wasalam were told to prostrate to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So why? In the reports it mentions because Adam was harrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The nur of the Prophet was within him sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So the angels were actually prostrating to Adam. And the prostration was to, for two reasons, was to honor Adam because he was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he says, according to Imam Suyuti, the manner of the prostration was such that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam stood at the front as an imam, with the angels positioned just as muqtadis in salat behind the imam. They prostrated all together before him, and this prostration was an act used as a vehicle to invoke blessings and not a shari'i sajda. So basically, what Imam Suyuti is saying, rahmatullah alayhi, from the reports, is that the previous ummahs, they were allowed to prostrate. But their prostration was like, we give salam and we hug now. That was an extreme show of veneration. So if somebody very noble would come, they would prostrate, not out of worship, but out of veneration. So here the angels' prostration was like that to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. It wasn't a prostration of worship, which is unbelief. It was a prostration of veneration to Adam and also to our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He continues, they were greeting the light of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Then he quotes Imam Razi in his tafsir of this verse. He mentions that the angels were commanded to prostrate before Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, as the light of Muhammad was on his forehead sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Then the Shaykh says, thus it is understood from the text of both Imam Suyuti and Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi, that the prostration was aimed at the nur of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, which in all essence was a greeting and not a prostration of worship. So what I've mentioned is here, because in this verse, Allah Ta'ala says, you don't make distinctions between the messengers. But this is to do with revelation. We believe in scripture. But in another passage, Allah Ta'ala clearly says, he is favored some above others. So even the prostration right at the beginning of human existence was geared towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now what's amazing about the prostration? every single nation was allowed to prostrate to their prophets and their righteous men. It was made haram in this final revelation. So look how amazing that is. 123,999 nations, their people were prostrate to their prophets in veneration. I had to show veneration to them. It's forbidden. In fact, the Sahaba did it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mu'adh ibn Jabal came back from Syria, he prostrated to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what are you doing? And Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, I've been to Sham, Ya Rasulullah, and I've seen them prostrate to their dignitaries, their priests. You deserve this far more. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I had allowed the prostration to anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would be the wife to the husband because of the immense rights. But I forbid this. She prostrated to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Camels prostrated to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Veneration. They are not bound by the Shariat. Angels prostrated. Right? But we are bound. So therefore we are not. Why? Because obviously people out of ignorance may think that you're worshipping the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, even that prostration which the angels did to Adam was because of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It shows his immense status. In a report in Ibn Asakir, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he had a seal on his back. And the seal was, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So look how beautiful. He was the imam. They prostrated to him. But it was actually written on his back. And he himself prostrated as well, according to one report, showing his veneration for our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is worth mentioning. Now a few other things which Hafiz ibn Jarir mentions about this verse. So if you look at the beginning of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Amana ar-rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun." So at the beginning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the messenger believes in that which has been sent down to him from his Lord. Sounds like a very strange statement. Why would Allah Ta'ala mention that? The messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believes in that which has been sent down from his Lord. Isn't that obvious? If it was obvious, why is it mentioned in the Quran? So there's a narration. So this is recorded by Hakim in his Mustadrak, Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, Ad-Dur al-Mantur, 1-664, Abd ibn Humayd ibn Abi Hatim. And Qatada rahmatullahi alayhi, he recited this verse, he explained, it has been mentioned to us that when this verse was revealed, the Holy Prophet himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is his due that the messenger believes in him. SubhanAllah. It is his due, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the messenger believes in him. Meaning this is his right. Because this is what this means. Allah Ta'ala is not actually saying as a way of option. Because the messenger believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord. The Prophet said that's his right, his haqq. Because it is his due. This is what the meaning of this holy verse is. Also, there's a variant reading. If you look at the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ. This is mutawatir, وَكُتُبِهِ. But in another recital is وَكِتَابِهِ. وَكِتَابِهِ. So Hafiz ibn Jarir says in his tafsir, a group of kufan reciters recite this verse, وَكِتَابِهِ. Then the meaning becomes, as do the believers, each one believes in Allah, his angels and the Quran, which he sent down to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is one way of reciting this passage. Hafiz ibn Jarir said, rahmatullah alayhi, even though this is one of the well-known linguistic positions, the reading that is most pleasing to me is that the word book be read in the plural, wa kutubihi, because the word preceding it is in the plural, as is the subsequent one. So what's Ibn Jarir saying? If you look at this verse, what does Allah Ta'ala mention before the books? He mentions before the books the angels, but it's in plural. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. What does he mention after the books? Messengers, plural again. So Ibn Jarir goes, why would he go to the singular in the middle? The book, he goes, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't set right. So Hafiz Ibn Jarir said, connecting the plural books to another plural noun is more pleasing to me than making it a singular noun and switching between the plural and singular forms and meanings. Meanings, this is not first mutawatir, we can't recite it like that. But the reason that that recital is there is because if you say they believe in the book, It refers to the Quran. That's why they went to the singular there. However, Ibn Jarir said mutawatir first of all is wakutubi, the books. And he goes, this is all you need to know. But there is a recital meaning in singular. But if you recite it like that, you've incorrectly recited the Quran. Well, Ibn Jarir did mention this, rahmatullahi. The only thing which Ibn Jarir mentions, rahmatullahi, and this is another report. So this is recorded by Ibn Abi Hatim, Ad-Dur al-Mantur, and Tahdib al-Tahdib, and Imam Suyuti, and many others, Sa'id Ibn Mansur, in his Sunnah. So he mentions here, so Hakim Ibn Jabir, he said, when this verse was revealed, I verse 285, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lavished praise upon you and your ummah. So now ask him and you will be given. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, La yuqallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha, to the end of the surah. So all of what comes after, the Prophet asked for. Oh my Lord, do not hold us, do not charge us with more than we can bear. And he asked for those du'as. Pardon my ummah, forgive them. He asked for all that because Jibreel prompted him. So simply put, what is it mentioned in the hadith? When Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed verse 285, praising the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel prompted him because Allah Ta'ala has praised you and your ummah. Ask. So before these verses were actually revealed, the Prophet asked for all of those things. Do not charge the soul with more than it can bear. Then he asked for those three things. Give us victory over the unbelievers. When he said it, Allah Ta'ala revealed all that. All of that was in confirmation of the Prophet's statement. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look how amazing that is. This shows that the Prophet was totally in tune with the divine revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But of course, the Quran comes first. The Prophet is a creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, he was inspired to utter these words before they were actually revealed down to the earth. So this again shows the status of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this partially explains why these verses are so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The treasure from under the arsh, which I'll mention tomorrow. So verse 286. On no soul does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place a burden greater than it can bear. It gets every good that it earns, and it suffers every evil that it earns. So here is a famous report. So this narration is recorded in Tirmidhi number 2406, and it's Hasan Sahih. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, one of the 10 promised paradise, he said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who amongst mankind faces the most severest tests? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Anbiya, ثُمَّ الْأَمْفَلُ فَالْأَمْفَلُ. The Prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, then the likes of them, and then the likes of them. A man is tested according to his religion. If his religion is firm, the test is severe. And if it is soft, then he is tried according to his religion. The test does not remove from the servant until he walks over the earth, having no sin upon him. So this is an amazing report. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was asked, who are the tested the most? Who are the most severely tested? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the Prophets. Then those more similar to them. Then those more similar to them. But then he said something at the end. He said, if your deen is strong, you are tested severely. If your commitment is weak, you are tested accordingly. But what did he say at the end? Whatever the case, Allah Ta'ala purifies you. Look how amazing. The Prophets are severely tested. Their status to increase. We are tested accordingly. But ours is just to take away our sins. That's the mercy of Allah subhanahu. Now why has he done that? Why did Allah the Almighty in that hadith say he will test you only according to your religious commitment? Because the Quran. La yuqallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not charge a soul with more than it can bear. The Prophet requested it. Go back to the hadith. He requested it first. He goes, Ya Allah, please don't charge my soul, my ummah, with more than it can bear. And look how beautiful. The hadith explains it. So now, why is that so important in terms of answering a few questions? Because when a person commits suicide, this betrays his ignorance. Why do people commit suicide? I can't take it. You're a liar. Allah Ta'ala promised He will never put you into a situation you can't bear. So either Allah Ta'ala's lying or you're lying. Meaning it's a trick of shaitan when a person commits suicide. He's basically jumped the gun. However, this is important. Suicide is not unbelief. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this man committed suicide. He told the companions, your prayer over your companion. You are only allowed to pray over your companion if you've got iman. Though he committed a major sin, janazah was done, meaning he still got iman. The Prophet did not attempt to teach you that this was a grave crime. So the community realizes that people frown upon this. Because there is a hadith mentioning in Sahih Bukhari that when a person commits suicide, he will do this forever. If he throws himself off the mountain, he will keep falling off the mountain forever in paradise, etc., etc. But this is just meaning a long period of time. Otherwise, the traditions will contradict. So note here, this is the mercy. So whenever you're going through all these little tests in your life, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is very interesting is if somebody is stronger than you, even by an atom, Allah Ta'ala will put him into a test that you will not even smell. Look how interesting that is. Why? Because you're not strong enough. So when you're going through the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life, you should remember that. People start looking at the Prophet's life and they start thinking, you would, you know, you're just fortunate you're in this time. That's why the companions themselves said, we were tested so severely. He goes, why do you wish to be in that time? Meaning because they were with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, he passed with flying colors, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is another thing which is worth mentioning about this. Now, if you look at the du'as at the end, what are the three du'as in Surah Baqarah which they conclude with? The first du'a is, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. O our Lord, condemn us not if we forget or fall into error. If we forget or fall into error. Khata, you know when you say khata in Pashto, it means mistake, an error. Or it could mean to forget. So the Prophet ﷺ made that dua. Allah Ta'ala accepted it. In Sahih Muslim, he goes, I have accepted. But the hadith explains. The hadith is in Ibn Majah, Bayhaqi, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi says, Hassan, in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah, number 1662, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned my people for their inadvertent mistakes, their forgetfulness, and for what they were forced to do. SubhanAllah. Allah the Almighty has forgiven my ummah for their inadvertent mistakes, their forgetfulness, and for what they were forced to do. Meaning you do something, for example, you break the fast early, you don't realize it's not time. You're forgiven. You still have to keep a fast though. Right? This is because the inadvertent mistake. Forgetfulness. You completely forget the prayer time. Prayer elapses. You're forgiven. And thirdly, you're forced to do. Allah Ta'ala forgives this as well. For example, you're dying and the only thing you've got is something which is forbidden. So Allah Ta'ala forgives. Why? Because of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He made this dua for us. So how many times though these concessions used by us, by the grace and mercy of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, this is part of that dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُعَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. And also in another hadith, we shouldn't be confused. In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Nasai Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ibn Kathir, Abu Huraira radiyallahu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned my ummah for what they say to themselves as long as they do not utter it or act upon it. You keep it within yourself, you're not accountable. Keep it within yourself, you're not accountable. And just to add this, before wrapping up, so in Ibn Jarir al Tafsir, if you look at the second dua, let me just add this, or I might forget. Are you accountable for your thoughts? Yes, to some degree. There's a very famous hadith, I'm summarizing. The hadith is in Tirmidhi, Sahih hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned four categories of people. The best of people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, has got knowledge and has got wealth. He uses his wealth accordingly. He's the best of people. The second category, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is also amongst the best. He's got knowledge, but he hasn't got wealth. But he says to himself, or she says to herself, if I had wealth, I would be like the first person. Allah Ta'ala gives them the reward because of the intention. So stop in the report. There it is. There's the intention. They haven't got the wealth. But in his heart or her heart, they're saying, if I had that wealth, Ya Allah, I would be like Sayyidina Uthman, for example. And you mean it. Even though you haven't spent a single penny, Allah Ta'ala raises you because of that intention. Then the Prophet mentioned the second category, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The worst of people is the one with no knowledge and plenty of wealth. What a disaster, right? No knowledge, plenty of wealth. How many people like that, right? He goes, destroyed. Then there's a fourth category. He goes, he's got no knowledge and no wealth. But he says, or she says, if I had the wealth, I would be like the one who's got no knowledge. So he gets the same as that person, meaning his intention. So think about this. There's people now, a'udhu billah, on the face of the earth who've got as much sin as the tyrannical rich because of their intention. So what does this hadith beautifully explain? You are accountable for your intention, but if you intend to go ahead with it. Have you understood? The second and fourth categories intended to go ahead with it. But if it's a fleeting thought, you're not accountable. Right? So for example, like I mentioned yesterday, you're attracted to an opposite gender and you have a bad thought. So now the question is, are you accountable? You turn your head, no. But if you had the opportunity and you would commit zina, you are accountable for that thought. Have you understood? But if it's a fleeting thought, Allah Ta'ala forgives. There's the difference. So it's not correct to say that you're not accountable for your thoughts. You are to a degree. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, He's the most just and the most merciful. Now the second dua, to finish. What's the second dua? رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Now this is very hard to translate. If you look at the translation, it says, O our Lord, lay not on us a burden like that which you laid upon those before us. That's most translations. But in actual fact, that isn't the correct translation. If you look at the word that Allah Ta'ala uses, is Isra. Isri, Isra. What does that mean? So here, Hafiz ibn Jarir, he clarifies in his tafsir. So he states, Ibn Jurayj, rahmatullah alayh, he said, Isr, it means covenant. Covenant. A covenant we cannot fulfill and are incapable of doing, as you laid on those before us, the Jews and Christians who did not uphold it, so you destroyed them. So here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. O our Lord, do not lay on us a covenant like that which you put upon those before us. Meaning, don't make it difficult for us, for salvation. You understood? This is the covenant, according to Ibn Jurayj, rahmatullah alayh. Also, it says that Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, and Ibn Zayd in Ibn Jarir's tafsir, they said, this is similar to the verse, and he recited the verse, Surah 3, verse 81. And he's talking about the covenant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and will you take up my isri? When he's talking to the Bani Israel, will you take my isri? The same word is used. That means covenant. So the Quran actually uses that word in another place, the covenant. That's one opinion. So isri, isra, means covenant. The second opinion, according to Ibn Jarir rahmatullah alayh, is it means lay not on us such faults and sins as you laid on the communities that came before this, leading you to transform them into monkeys and pigs. And then he quotes a proof of this. He says, Ibn Zayd rahmatullah alayh, he recited the verse, the dua, and he said, lay not upon us a sin for which there is neither repentance nor expiation. So this is the second meaning of Isr. Isri means here, don't destroy us and punish us so severely as you did to those before us. The third meaning of Isri, Ar-Rabi rahmatullah alayh, he said, it means, this is the hardship you have imposed on the people of the book before this. And Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi said about the meaning of his statement, lay not under such an isri. He said the isr is a weighty matter, meaning a burden. So let's put it very simply. So what did Ibn Jarir say about the word isri? Because it's got three meanings. One meaning is, it is a covenant. Make the covenant for this easy. Make salvation for this easy. The second meaning is, do not destroy us and punish us as you destroy the people, like turn them into monkeys and pigs. And the third is, it is a severe burden. Take the shackles off us. So now, did Allah Ta'ala answer that? Yes. So let me give you a few examples of what the previous peoples had to go through. Number one, they were accountable for their forgetfulness. Think about that. If they forgot, like we'd say, so what? Whether you forgot or didn't forget, you're accountable. Allah Ta'ala removed that burden from us. Secondly, they were accountable for what they were forced to do. A gun was placed to my head, so what? We have been excused from this. Number three, they were accountable for their thoughts. How many times you go, oh brother, it's just a thought, don't worry about it. Previous ummats, oh my God, brother, you're destroying yourself. The previous ummats, when your line touched their clothes, the clothes couldn't get purified. They had to cut the garment. What do we do? Wash it. Imagine, I've got zamzam, not going to work. I've got the water that came out of the Prophet's fingers, not going to work. Allah Ta'ala removed that burden from us. They were executed for shirk. When they worshipped the calf, what did Musa alayhi salam say to them in Surah Baqarah? Kill yourselves. That was their tawbah. Do we kill ourselves? You commit shirk? Brother, take shahada again. Ask forgiveness. Spoils were haram for them. And fall. When they fought the battles, they were forbidden to take anything. Lawful for us. They couldn't pray except in a designated place. If they prayed at home in the marketplace, not accepted. Allah Ta'ala says, I've taken that burden away from you. Pray whatever you wish, except for a few places, like the toilet, etc., etc. Water is a must for them. You can't use tayammum. We can use tayammum. So let me ask you a question. Allah Ta'ala answered that dua. You must be on cloud cuckoo land, if you don't know whether he's, so when you're coming to the end of Baqarah, you should have tears in your eyes. Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet, made the dua first. Rabbana wa la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala alladhina min qablina. Remove this from us, remove that covenant, make it easy for us, Ya Allah. I have, Allah Ta'ala says, I have. And the tragedy of tragedies, people still think that Islam is difficult. You know, it's people still say, oh, five prayers a day. And then you think, instead of doing shukr, even that was reduced from 50. You know, famous hadith. So note, Surah Baqarah, the concluding verses truly are amazing. And what an honor given to us by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'll recite the verses and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu that He makes the Quran the Nabi of our hearts. Amen. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu that He forgives me for any edits which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanahu wa bihamdi, subhanahu wa lahumma bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa bihamdika, ashtu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.